Good morning. I'm Paige Pierce. I recently joined the church probably a little bit less than a year ago, but I've been coming here for about 2 years. And I'm here to discuss what today really starts the meaning of. Today is the first Sunday of Advent. Advent is a season in which we look forward to the arrival of Christ. We prepare our hearts and minds for Jesus to save, forgive, and restore his creation. We remember the need for a Savior to save us from sin and brokenness. And as we prepare to welcome Christ, we light one candle each week of Advent. The scripture for this week comes from Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of God will be revealed, and all people will see it together. Personally, hope is a very hard thing for me to grapple with, and I'm not going to lie, I was a little apprehensive when I got this paper. But thinking on it and praying on it, the only story that always comes to mind is I grew up in a different church, in a very different family, in which I had always had a fear of God, and that I believed there was no hope for me. One morning, about 2 years ago, I was in bed and I heard a voice. Not like one of those voices in your head that's telling you something really mean, but one of those voices that's really nagging and is telling you you're not doing something that you're supposed to be doing right this second. And the voice told me to get up, get out of bed, and it's time to go to the 11:05 service at Strongsville United Methodist Church. Needless to say, I laid in bed and argued with this voice. I couldn't remember the last time I had gone to church. And I was like, it's Sunday. I sleep in on Sunday. This voice was very adamant and told me I would very much regret if I did not go. So begrudgingly, I went. And I came, and I think I sat way in the back, not wanting to be seen, not wanting to be noticed. And that Sunday, they were talking about the Royal Family Kids Camp. And I about busted out into tears. I've been looking for something, something that I could contribute to, something that I could be a part of. And I was at the edge of my seat crying and also wanting to do whatever I could to help. I believe I came up to Pastor Dave that morning and went, I'm new, I've never been here before, but I want to do something. How do I get involved? Long story short, I met my two best friends that morning. And it was God's hope for me to be here. And his hope was very much vocalized in my bed that morning. And he would have been right. I would have regretted if I didn't come that morning. And now, 2 years later, there are very few Sundays I miss, regardless of my desire to sleep in. So it's through God's hope that I'm here, that you all are here, and it's that little voice in you that reminds you that you serve a purpose, not only for yourself and for your family and your friends, but for this entire community. And that's what God's hope really is. So we light this candle because God's people, centuries ago, we also look forward with hope to the coming of the shepherd counselor who gave us hope. Please join me in prayer. Dear God, as we light this candle, we hope for your coming as our good counselor who will guide us, speak tenderly to us, and direct us beyond our fear to the home of your heart. May hope grow here, for you will give us all that we need. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
So Paige, that was awful. I hate it when people are more articulate and moving and shorter than the pastor. That's a violation. And somebody, that's a violation of church rules, and somebody needs to not let her speak here for a little while longer. Thank you. So Advent, in our church here, we take traditional themes. We use the common lection, which is like a worldwide thing that most churches play in that sandbox. And the church chooses the texts that are offered to us at Advent. And traditionally, it begins with a scary second coming reading. And the church, in its wisdom, say, wrestle with this. What does it look like for God to really come? So I'm going to read a scary passage, and then we'll talk about it, or I'll talk about it, and you just have to take it, I guess. But there's deep wisdom in the lectionary, and I think there's power and beauty in the passage, too. So let's take a look. From Luke 21, Jesus said this right before he dies. There will be signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, and on earth, distress among the nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the powers of heaven will be shaken. They will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to take place, stand up, raise your head, because your redemption is very near. Then he told them this parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they are about to sprout leaves, you can see for yourselves and know that summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not. Be on guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that the day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at the times, praying that you would receive strength to escape all these things that will take place, to stand before the Son of Man. Our words and ways and world will pass away. This word will live forever and ever. First, I wanted to say that I think everybody loves a good story. And I don't have really a story to tell you today, other than we love stories where people who do. You think of any Disney movie, and you engage somewhere in it, and your story connects with the story of Disney. For example, when Beauty and the Beast come together, and Beauty actually kisses this horrible beast, and he discovers that a person can be really ugly and yet still deeply loved, there is something in us that begins to hope that in our ugliness, we too can be loved. I remember seeing Lady and the Tramp just fairly recently, and it reminded me of a first date when Angie was chasing me around and eating spaghetti. Those of you who watched Lion King will remember Mufasa falling to his death and the shame, the utter shame of a child, wondering how they participate in the mess of adults. Lastly, in this little image-bearing thing, but some of you would remember Bambi. The graphics are horrible, the voices are goofy, but any of you who have lost a mom feels something when you see Bambi, right? History, or human recorded life and time, is a story. You are living in a drama. We are so addicted to a good story that even as our bodies go to sleep, our minds stay up all night telling us more stories. Think about it. Jesus offers us in this passage an image that the story is history, and that soon the book will close and the scroll will roll up and the story will end, for all stories come to an end. Your life story one day will end. Christ's concept of history is like this. It's not circular, but a timeline. And the author of the play will come in crashing interruption and simply say, some of you are missing the lines, and I need to set the story straight. And some of you are saying lines beautifully, and I need to affirm the story. But Jesus talks about a time when everything we've ever depended on, all that we ever hoped in, all that we ever trusted as reality would be an upheaval. Radical imposed changes, a questioning about all that we once thought we could bank our lives upon, depend upon, hold upon. Don't be deluded, Jesus says. All these things will come to an end, and in the end, God himself will come and be a disruption. Is it any wonder that the early patriarchs called God the great interferer, or the great interrupter, or the great iconoclast, meaning one who takes icons or pictures of God and shatters them so that we can get new and more profound and deeper pictures of what God is really like. Of all people who shattered the images of God, it was Jesus himself. Think about it. God would come to the earth through peasant parents that are not yet married. God would come to earth and be poor and not handsome. God would come to earth and let people spit on him and laugh at him and do nothing about this? Really? God would come to earth and let religious people talk about what God is really like right in front of them, and he didn't hardly stop and correct them and embarrass them for their foolishness. Oh, I wondered. Christ himself is the great interrupter, iconoclast, that shatters all our hope and expectation of what we thought a Messiah should be. Nothing, because of Christmas, will ever be the same. Those who believe in God can never say in a way that they can be sure of him, because once you've heard this announcement or know anything about the story of Christmas, all you can say is this: oh my gosh, if holiness could come into the stench of an animal stall, couldn't his self-humiliation come into any mess of humanity? So Jesus tells us the scroll will roll up, the book will end, death will come. This will happen, he said, within the generation who hears this, meaning that they did see the clouds part and him show up in the same way that you and I will see this within our own lifetime, ourselves, personally directed. When I was a child, oh Paige, I was horrified and terrified by this. I thought of God as an enemy, and death itself is a greater one. And then somehow death becomes a stranger or a curiosity. Then later, maybe a teacher from whose lips we learn the lessons of life. But Jesus portrays death as a lover who comes to steal away those he loves most deeply. I go, he said, and prepare a place for you. And then I come myself to take you to be where I am, so that where I am, you may also be. Could it be that Christ is telling us, he's telling us that we live now in a shadow of eternity, that our life is a story here to acclimate, to hear the deeper stories and rhythms of what is yet to come, that we accustom our eyes to light here, to familiar eyes, our ears to that voice that does call to us in the night and in the mornings sometimes. And it's why we gather and love and listen and serve and care and cry together here, because we believe this, that God's good news is that even in the midst of death and destruction, even in the midst of someone's world ending, even today, the sun crashing down, the loss of someone dear, the cries of our world falling apart, those who sit in the shards and gently turn their face towards the direction of the light can hear the whisper of God saying, I got this. I got you. Loved you. Christ says, stand up. The Greek word literally means to uncurl, like you're in a fetal position and you straighten. It reminds me of those little ferns in the springtime that come out and they uncurl towards the light. He uses the same phrase to a woman whom he picks up who was caught in a mess and tells her to stand up. He uses the same word for a paraplegic that he heals when the poor guy was just minding his own business. Stand up, he said, and raise your head. The signs are sure, he tells us in the chapters preceding the ones I read. There is enmity and tension between the nations, wars and rumors of wars. There is enmity within our own nation. Just reading about President Bush's passing and hearing that he started a tradition of presidents leaving a note of love and encouragement to the next president on a White House desk seems like a long and distant hope for our country now. Earthquakes, fires, cosmic urgencies, and midnight hours when all is unmasked, Jesus talks about. But, he whispers, look up. Unfurl yourself, for maybe for some they see it as horror. And to those of you who know the nature of Jesus, it's the best news in all the world. For to wait for Christ to come in his fullness is not just a passive thing, a pious thing, or a churchy thing. It is to live life to its fullest in Christ's stead here, to love those who need loved, to wait in hope, to be filled with grace, to live with purpose, to know what's really urgent and important, and to know what isn't. To wait for Christ as best we can, and to be Christ to those who need him best we can, is to not be filled with a life of fear and dissipation. To be awake and alert and attentive is no easy matter. For the lack of attention, we miss God in 1,000 ways and the loveliness he comes to us even on this day. We have to go only a little beyond the frontier of the sensible appearances in order to see the divine, but he is here. He is. He whispers to those who would have him, this is not to terrify, but to comfort. God has this thing for all those whose earths have been shaken and who lose hope in this world. Christ whispers, in the anticipated glory and victory of his coming, purify yourself with a hope that one day love will come for you. Let me close with these little images. Imagine two twins in the womb of their mother. One, faith-filled, saying, I'm hearing a little speculation that out there it could be good. I mean, air to breathe, pizza to eat, instead of this thing through our belly buttons. Maybe real colors. Maybe even to meet the people for whom voices we only know right now in a muffle. No way, said the other. It can't be scientifically proved. Imagine two seeds in Ohio underneath the crust of a cold, barren Ohio winter, one whispering to the other as they move towards the crust of the earth, I heard a rumor that out there it's beautiful. Once in a while the sun comes out and that leaves will birth forth and we will see things and experience things in the open air that we could never know in the dank ground. There is a rumor that earth is the womb of heaven. I don't know, said the other seed. You really can't prove that, and there doesn't seem much to it from my vantage point. One more quick little vignette. Two caterpillars that are crawling, tired, getting weary, ready to spin a cocoon. One says, I've heard speculation that one day we'll look different, beautiful, with wings, color, diversity, that we'll fly, that we'll live life differently than we live it now. You're a dope, said the other caterpillar. It can't be proven scientifically and seems to make no sense at all that real transformation could occur. I wonder, for those of you who have ears to hear and eyes to see, could you, would you dare to believe that one day you will be strong, radiant, wise, beautiful, drenched in joy, and best of all, loved more than you ever dreamt you could be loved? Could you, on this Communion Advent Sunday, dare to believe that Jesus, in a metaphor of beauty for caterpillars and fetuses and seeds, who would dare to believe as he broke bread, this is my body, this is God's body torn apart for you, so that you could find new life, new beginnings, new hope, and a new way to live.
And then when that dinner was over, that Jesus shared with his disciples, Jesus took a cup, gave thanks to you, and gave it to his disciples, and then said, this is my blood of the new covenant. This is my blood to represent that something new is emerging, something creative is happening, something beyond what you experience now is going to happen. And this is poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this every time you drink of it in remembrance of me.
Let us pray. Eternal and holy God, help us to see the many ways that you are at work. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts to your unexpected ways. And Lord, now we ask that you might pour out your Holy Spirit on all of us gathered here, on these gifts of bread and wine. We ask that they might be for us the body and blood of Christ, so that we might be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. So by your Spirit, make us one with each other in ministry to all the world, until Christ does come again. And we feast together at his heavenly banquet. Amen.